Let's turn in to our scripture reading this morning. 1 Corinthians 9. First Corinthians 9, verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings.
That's Craig. Well, I know some of you have just come back off holiday, which is nice for you. Some are about to go away, I think. Count yourselves very lucky that you were not born a slave in Roman times. Because if you were a slave in Roman times, you had an awful lot of responsibilities and very, very little in the way of rights. Just want to talk about slavery for a minute because it really helps set the context for what the Apostle Paul is writing about in the passage we've just read. So under Roman law, a slave was not even counted as a person. Okay? So if you were a slave, you were a thing. You were property. You belonged to someone. And there were different kinds of slavery for sure, but at the bottom end, living conditions were brutal and lives were short. That's what it was like. Often slaves, especially at the bottom end of the ladder, would have a metal collar riveted around them with their owner's name cast or marked into that collar so that if they ran away, they could be found, a bit like a dog collar, basically. If you did run away and you were caught, it was very common practice for the word fugitive to be branded on your forehead with a red-hot iron to make it very clear to everyone who you met from that point onwards that you'd try to run away, that you'd got ideas above your station. And if your master tired of you for whatever reason, you could either be sold or you could just be disposed of. And many slaves ended their days in the arena fighting gladiators or lions. And then Christianity came along and collided with that culture like a train. It was incredible. Because when Christianity came along, suddenly people started saying, you know what, these slaves, they're human beings. They're human beings. In fact, they're not just human beings, they're of equal worth and value to someone who's free. The Apostle Paul said this. Now just think, in that context, think how radical this is. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, because you're all one in Christ Jesus. Wow. Wow. It doesn't mean there's no such thing as slavery anymore. Just like it doesn't mean there's no such thing as male and female anymore. It just means that is not your identity anymore. In Christ, you are not the slave or the free man. You are not a man or a woman. You're one in Christ. That's your number one identity. That's your primary identity, the one that's more important. You're in Christ now. Imagine how that must have sounded if you were a slave in those days. Imagine how that must have sounded. Wow. To millions of slaves all over the Roman Empire. I might be a slave still, but that will not define me. That is not who I am. It all came to a bit of a head when the first bishop of Rome, Peter, okay, the apostle Peter was in charge of the church in Rome for a long time. When Peter died, or rather when he was executed, they put this guy in charge, Clement of Rome, who was an ex-slave. Now, can you imagine the equivalent of the Pope, Bishop of Rome, okay? The very first one after Peter used to be a slave. Can you imagine how that must have made the slaves feel at that time? Remember the celebrations there were all over the world when Barack Obama became president? Now, regardless what you think of his politics, that was an amazing, amazing thing, wasn't it? All the human rights stuff, all the civil rights movement of the 60s came together at that moment when a black man became president of the most powerful nation in the free world. Wow. Whatever you think of his politics, that was an amazing thing. It's the same for them back then. Why am I talking about slavery? It's because in chapter 9, verse 19, the first verse that Craig read for us, Paul says, though I am free, there we go, though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone. Wow. Though I'm free, I don't belong to anyone. Paul was a Roman citizen, okay? He was a free man, never been a slave of anyone. But I've made myself a slave. You think, what? Just think how that must have sounded to the people at the time. What? You've made yourself a slave? I mean, people did do that. If you were absolutely rock bottom poor and got in debt, you could sell yourself into slavery. But that wasn't Paul, okay? He says, I've made myself a slave to everyone. To everyone. He's climbed down the ladder. Instead of trying to ascend up it, he's climbed down the ladder. Instead of using his rights as a citizen of Rome, he's given them up and become a slave. Why? To be more effective at winning people for Christ. See that? Though I'm free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to win as many as possible. That's his aim. That's his aim. And that, friends, that's the whole point of this passage. Okay? Now, there's some complicated things in this passage, and some of them we're going to look at in home groups. Okay? So don't be frustrated if we don't get onto your favorite difficulty with this passage. But that's the whole point of this passage. He's saying, I gave up my rights and my freedom so that I'd be more effective at winning people for the sake of the gospel. He says it in verse 19. He says it in verse 20. I want to win the Jews. I want to win people. I want to win the Jewish people. I want to win those under the law, he says at the end of verse 20. He says it again, end of verse 21. I want to win those who don't have the law. That's the Gentiles, like all of us. He says in verse 22, I want to win the weak. And he says at the end of verse 22, so that I might save some. That's it. That's the whole point of this passage. That's where we're going this morning. Do you see how important the gospel is to Paul? Do you see that? The winning people is so important to him that it's worth giving up everything for. John's little children's talk this morning. Pretty inspired today, brother. Well done. Just like that man gave up, sold everything. Paul's saying the same thing. Give up everything. Including my own freedom, including my own desires, the things that I want to do, my aims, my ambitions in life, because I want to win many for Christ. That's how important the gospel is to Paul. I wonder this morning, do we have much of that Do we have much of that in the UK in 2018? Do we have much of that kind of idea, being so passionate for the gospel of Jesus Christ and that others might hear it, that we're willing to give up anything? Do we have much of that in our church? Do we have much of that in our lives? Is there much of that in your life this morning? How much do we treasure this gospel that most of us here this morning would claim to love? How much do we treasure this gospel? The man in the parable John told, he could see the value of that pearl, that it was worth giving up everything else for. And we'd all agree with that in principle, wouldn't we? That it's worth, Christ is worth giving everything for. But in reality, when it comes down to everyday life, how much is that actually true for us? Because I put this to you, that our desire to tell others is directly proportional to how much we treasure that gospel. And that's why Paul was willing to give up everything to become like a slave with everything that entailed. Paul discovered that that treasure in Christ is so great and so wonderful that it's worth giving up everything else so that others might hear about it. Now, we're not all evangelists this morning, are we? You know, I'm not an evangelist. That's not my primary calling or gifting, I'll be honest. Some of you are, I think. And maybe there's some of you who haven't really stepped out and used that as much as you might. But we know, certainly know evangelists, don't we? Whose everything is to tell others about Jesus. Now, that's not everyone, but there should be something of that, shouldn't there? There should be some of that somewhere, even if it's not our primary calling on our lives. If there's no desire to tell others, it's not that we don't know the gospel, it's that we've forgotten it, or we've forgotten how great the gospel of Jesus Christ is. If you've been here the last few weeks, you might wonder, well, what on earth has this passage got to do with everything else we've been saying? Because there's been a very clear theme, hasn't there? The whole of chapter 8, the whole of chapter 9 so far, is all about food sacrifice to idols. Where are we? There we go. The question was, can we eat this? This is Hindu, actually, but that was basically the question. Hindu god there and some food in front of the idol. The Christians in Rome wanted to know, can we eat this stuff? And the answer really was, well, sometimes yes and sometimes no. It just kind of depends. It just kind of depends, and because theologically it's no big deal, because we don't believe in these pagan gods anyway. So in some circumstances it would be fine, but it all depends, because it might be the people you are with feel really strongly about this, that they have a really tender conscience about this, and if you eat this stuff, they might just feel like they've got to take part as well, and they end up feeling bad, and it's just not worth it, and actually it's better to give up your right for their sake. That's what the whole of chapter 8 is all about. Well, probably in this church in Corinth, there was some that said to the Apostle Paul, Paul, you are so inconsistent. You are so inconsistent. You're like a chameleon, Paul, because you change your behavior depending on who you're hanging around with. And surely that can't be right, can it? That's not, we're supposed to be principled people as Christians. But you, Paul, you just do what you like. You just, it depends who you're hanging around with as to what you do. Well, it's true. He did. He did. And when he was hanging around with Jews, he would eat kosher food. You know, we wouldn't want to offend them by eating spit roast pork. I'm sure when he was hanging around with the Gentiles, that's no problem. That's no problem. And when it came to evangelism, Paul was exactly the same. So he says, when I'm with Jews, I want to win them. So what I don't want to do is put loads of barriers. I don't want to put stumbling blocks. We talked about a couple of weeks ago. I don't want to put stumbling blocks in their path. I don't want to make it difficult for them to find faith in Christ because of my behavior. So he says, when I'm with Jews, when I'm trying to win them, I'm going to behave like Jews. Now, the fact is the Jews were under law. There was all kinds of laws that Paul said, I'm free from that. I don't have to follow all these Old Testament laws anymore. I'm not under this law anymore, he says. But you know what? I'm going to put myself under it for their sake. Because I don't want to upset them. I don't want to offend them unnecessarily. So that's what I'm going to be prepared to do. Because frankly, the gospel is offensive enough already without us adding layers of culture and stuff into it, without adding extra barriers. The gospel is offensive enough already. I mean, the idea that you are a complete failure before God, the idea that I can do absolutely nothing, that I am helpless and hopeless in this world without a Savior, that's pretty offensive to the big world out there. The fact that there is only one God and one Savior out there who can save us. There is only one person who can get us to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. That's pretty offensive to a listening world. Paul's saying, I'm not going to add to that with a whole load of layers of culture as well. So I'm going to be as much like them as I can be. So with the Jews, he says, I became like a Jew to try and win them. And I'm going to give up some of my freedom in Christ that I have. I'm going to put myself back under law to some degree, not so as not to offend my Jewish friends who I'm trying to win for the gospel. And with those who are not under law, that's the pagans, the Gentiles, he says, I'm going to become like them to win them as well. He's not saying he's going to compromise morally. He's not going to deny the gospel, but there's a flexibility about his evangelism. There's a flexibility about it. He wants to speak the language of the people. I don't know if you were around about a month ago when just outside the doors here, there was the, it happens every year, the Sikh community. I think it's certainly in Ipswich, they did the same thing. And it was basically the whole Sikh community from the town would come out once a year and do a procession through the town. Now, lovely people. I'm not going to criticise them in any way. But listen, I there's a couple of things that made me think. The singing that they were doing from the float was in Hindi, I'm guessing, or Gujarati or something like that. No, not Gujarati. Anyway, whatever it was. It was in a foreign language. And the banners that were up around the float thing as it was going up the road were probably in Hindi. And the flyers that they were handing out were talked about people and places that were unfamiliar to me. Some of the text was in a different language. And it just made me think, you know what? What they're not doing is becoming British to win the British. Now, that's because it's not their aim. Sikhism is not a particularly evangelistic religion. But it made me think, you know, that is absolutely the opposite of what Paul was doing. He's saying, I'm going to fit in as much as I possibly can. I'm going to move things around. I'm going to change things. I'm going to speak in a language they can fully understand. And for our Sikh friends, they don't do that. That's not their aim. They're not becoming like the British to win the British. It made me reflect on this. I thought, I wonder how we sound to Brits, to the average man on the street. How do we sound? I wonder if we sound just as alien to the average man on the street as the Sikh community does. I wonder. We must speak the language of the ordinary people. We must be British to win the British. Some of you involved in international ministry, we must become European to win the Europeans. You've got to show interest in Indian people. You've got to show interest in Iranian people. You've got to show interest in Nigerian people. People who come to this country as well to win them. That's why we don't use the King James Version in our church. You know, many of you grew up on the King James Version of the Bible. And you know what? It's not a bad translation. But the problem is, the average man on the street won't understand it. It's just too complicated. I would find myself constantly explaining just the words, the English. And that's not a good use of my 30-minute sermon time or whatever it is. So the reason we have to be very careful with hymns. And I know this causes a bit of tension sometimes, because I know that some of you love the old hymns, and I love the old hymns. I honestly, some of you won't believe that. Some of you think that I just love anything that's new and modern. That is so not true. I love old hymns, but you know what? Some of them are just really complicated. Even some of the ones with cracking good tunes. And if I got you to read the words and explain what they meant, you'd struggle. And for that reason, we have to modernize words sometimes. It's part of being like the Jews to win the Jews. It's part of being modern British to win modern British people. And sometimes you set aside your preferences and what you might like. Because you think, actually, there's a bigger vision here. There's something more important here than what I grew up with and what my preference would be. And what's more important is speaking to ordinary people to win them for Christ. I did a lot of thinking about the Sikh thing. Made me think Christianity should, and praise God, does look different all over the world. It does. One of the best experiences of my time in India last time, in fact, probably the best bit, was being in the Hindi service at DBI, the Hindi service. And I'll be honest, I didn't understand a single word that was said because it was all in Hindi. But there was something. I can't explain it. I could sense the Holy Spirit in that place. I could sense the Holy Spirit moving in those people. And it was like I was just caught up in what was going on there. And I thought, you know what? Praise God. They were dressed in all the traditional saris and the Indian clothes. They were singing songs in a very Indian way. Some of you have been there. It's great, isn't it? And the service went on for absolutely ages in a very Indian kind of way. And it started late in a very Indian kind of way. But it was wonderful, absolutely wonderful. Because you know what? Because I could say, these are my brothers and sisters and we are alike. We are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they are completely different from me. Because this faith, this Christ, is not tied to a culture. He's not tied to first century Judaism. He's not tied to 17th century Britain. He's not tied to the Victorian era with the missionaries that went out all over the world. Some of them made mistakes for sure, but many, many of them went out and said, this is the faith of Christianity, make it your own. This Jesus is your God. Worship him in a culturally significant way for you. And they did. And that's why all over the world, Christianity is different. And that's a wonderful, very powerful strength. We need to make sure that we're relevant to our community as well. He says this. He's talked about the Jews, talked about the pagans. He says in verse 22, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. Who are the weakest in society? The slaves. The slaves. The opposite of slaves were citizens. That's what Paul was. So, question, how could you tell, imagine you're in first century Corinth, how could you tell who's a slave, who's a citizen? Anyone know? You can tell by what they're wearing. He's a citizen. Okay? The toga, the Roman toga, was only allowed to be worn by a citizen. Okay? If a slave got caught wearing that, I don't know what would happen to him, but it wouldn't be good. It wouldn't be good. Okay. The togas were annoying. They were hot, uncomfortable, but they wore them because they showed your status. They showed you were not a slave. You were not an ex-slave. If you were an ex-slave, you couldn't wear them. They're called freedmen. You couldn't wear one either. You had to be born a citizen to wear one of them. Okay. You're thinking, why on earth is he telling me this? All right. If you've got a Bible open, go to Acts chapter 16. I want to tell you a little story. See, the Apostle Paul didn't just teach this stuff. He lived it. He lived it. Now, we haven't got time to read the whole story. But Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 16, is a great story about the Apostle Paul in the city of Philippi, okay, which is a couple of 100 miles away from Corinth. And he tells the story of this. They're out one day. He comes across this female slave, okay, this slave woman, and she's demon-possessed. Just going to tell you the story just briefly. This demon-possessed slave girl. And this demon gives her the ability to tell fortunes. She's a fortune teller, okay? And Paul and his mate Silas, they cast the demon out of her in Jesus' name. And the demon leaves her, all right? Now, she's very happy, but her owners, the slave owners, verse 19, very upset, okay? Because their income has just dropped quite a lot. Okay, so they grab Paul and Silas, they march them off to court. The court finds them guilty, strips them, beats them with rods, which people died from sometimes, and put them in prison. Okay, so it was an eventful night, and we won't go through the whole story, but it was an eventful night. They're having a midnight worship service, big earthquake. The upshot of all is the jailer and his family all get saved and get baptized as well. In the morning, they take the Apostle Paul and Silas back before the magistrates. And the magistrates say, okay, you can go now. It's fine. You cause enough trouble. Get out of our city. This is what it says, Acts 16, verse 37. This is what Paul says to them. They beat us publicly without trial, even though we were Roman citizens, and threw us in prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. The officers reported this to the magistrates. And when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They were alarmed because you couldn't just go around beating up Roman citizens. You couldn't do it, not without a fair trial. You could not do that. He carries on. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. Question, why didn't they realize Paul was a Roman citizen? Because he wasn't wearing his toga. They didn't realize he was a citizen because he wasn't wearing his toga. And why was he not wearing his toga? Because he's out evangelizing slave girls. That's why. And the last thing slaves want to hear is some entitled toff telling them how to live their lives. And that's what it would have sounded like if Paul had gone there wearing his toga as a Roman citizen, telling them what to do. But he didn't. He says, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. When I'm trying to witness to slaves, he says, I'm going to dress like a slave. I'm going to talk like a slave. I'm not going to have all my rights as a citizen. I'm going to get rid of them. I'm not going to look like the citizen that I am. And you know what? He won lots of slaves for Christ. Lots of slaves because he became like them. He lived like them. Well, you might ask, why not just tell the magistrates when they're about to beat him up, hey, actually I'm a Roman citizen, you can't do this. Why doesn't he do that? Why doesn't he do that? Think about how that would have sounded to the slaves he's just been evangelizing. If at the first sign of trouble, Paul pulls out his citizen card, his get out of jail free card, they'd probably think, well, okay, don't blame him, perhaps, but I tell you what, he's not one of us. He doesn't really care about us. He's really much higher up the social order than we are. Why do you want to listen to him? Some entitled toff. Get out of jail whenever he wants to. But instead, he lets himself be beaten up. Knowing that he could get out at any time, he lets himself be beaten up. Why? Because that's what slaves had to put up with. That's what slaves had to put up with. And he's becoming weak to win the weak. He wants to live with them. He's serious about bringing the gospel to slaves. So he puts himself in exactly their shoes. That is the kind of stuff that they had to put up with all the time. Getting beaten up with no recourse, no rights, no rights to a fair trial or anything like that. That's what they had to put up with day in, day out. He says, I'm going to do that as well to gain your respect so that you'll listen to my message. How far are we willing to go with the gospel? How far are we willing to go to win people for Christ? That's a challenge, isn't it? We're talking about church planting at the moment. Let me tell you, if you want to reach, I'm going to speak frankly, all right? Because I did this for 15 years in Ipswich, so I know a little about what I'm talking about. If you want to reach working class people for Christ, you've got to be there. You've got to be living there. You've got to be sharing the same troubles, the same heartache, the same fears. It is no good driving to a community centre in the middle of an estate somewhere, having a nice church service, and driving off again, and saying, we're trying to reach this community for Christ. It just won't work. It won't work. You've got to be with the people. You've got to understand the people. You've got to live into their lives. You've got to love the people. You've got to experience the same things that they experience. You've got to know what it's like to be perpetually with no phone credit or to wonder where the money for the gas meter is going to come from to put on your little key. You've got to understand where people are and the lives that they live. Sometimes I sense that some people have quite a romantic sort of idea of church planting. Like, we'll have a little mini park in a new place. and we'll do some stuff and the estate will get saved. It's not like that. It is going to be hard work, hard graft, pouring out your lives, pouring out yourself for the sake of other people, leaving behind your rights, the things that you've worked for, the things that you've earned, the things that you deserve or desire. It's going to mean sacrifice. It's hard work. It's financially costly. It's emotionally exhausting. I think I mentioned before, just an example of the kind of emotional exhaustion that reaching estates for Christ is. I tell you, there's one man I remember vividly. He had three ex-wives, okay? The first one went off with someone. The second one went off with the same man. The third one had a lesbian affair and then left. His youngest son, was in our youth club. He was only 6 or 7, and he got brain cancer. And over the course of 2 years, this dad, who was actually a pretty good dad, his dad watched his son, and we all watched his son very slowly. Bits of his brain just stopped working. And he ended up losing his eyesight. And I won't tell you about it. And after he died, a few months later, his other son, aged 22, I think it was, died in a motorbike crash as well. And you just think, where do you start with that level of brokenness? And these things are not uncommon. This is real life in the real world out there. As Christians, if we want to reach people like that, in estates like that estate, it's going to be tough. It's very rewarding as well. Very rewarding. And in many ways, much easier than reaching an estate like Trenton, for example, where everyone goes into the house, shuts the door, shuts the curtains, and hides from everyone. The Apostle Paul wanted to reach slaves, so he lived like a slave among them, even though he wasn't one. Massive sacrifice. But friends, you know what? Isn't that what Jesus did? You know, I at the end of every sermon, I come back to this same point, basically, that this is exactly what Jesus did. He came and lived among us. He came and lived among the poorest of the poor. It wasn't like Jesus was a prophet that came down from the mountain on occasion, preached a sermon, and then ran back away again, was it? He lived among the people. He lived with people. He lived their problems alongside them. He walked alongside them. He wept with them when their friends died. He became the poorest of the poor, the weakest of the weak. He used all possible means to save some. Gave up his rights to save us. Friends, let's not forget that as Christian people here this morning, we love a dishonored slave. That's what Jesus was. He became the lowest of the lowest of the low. To die on a cross was the worst thing imaginable for anyone. So this morning I want to say, if you want to follow Christ, if you want to follow Christ Jesus, there is nothing better or more wonderful. There is no greater reward. There is no one or nothing more precious than him. But it's hard, and he demands everything. And if we don't give everything, we're not doing it right. The way of the cross is giving up on our rights for the sake of others. Let's just have a moment of quiet, shall we? just have a moment to respond in your own heart to whatever the Holy Spirit might be saying to you today. Maybe deep down you know that you're pretty hard-hearted, really, and that these things just wash over you like water off a duck's back. Father, we pray that for people like that, that you would soften those hard hearts, you would soften proud hearts, that you would help us to become weak to win the weak. Perhaps you know this morning deep down that you love comfort. And perhaps evangelizing anyone is not even on your radar. Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves about how small our love is. And we pray that you would come alive to us in a more glorious and wonderful way, that you would shine the light of your gospel in our hearts, that you would help us to love you more. Maybe there are some this morning, you just know you're too busy. Lord, we pray for courage to reorder our lives around kingdom principles instead of our own. We pray for courage, Lord. We pray for your help. Lord, those things that we've said to you silently in prayer, Lord, would you hear? Would you help us? Would you help us to be better? Would you help us to pour out our lives more willingly for your sake, we pray. Holy Spirit, help us. Amen.